Did you pick that up? In their hearts, people are asking the same thing you and I happen when something horrible happens in the world. Why did that horrible thing happen? Why, you know, were those bad people? Did they do something bad to deserve that horrific end? Were those people worse people than I was? Why would God have that happen to those people? And in those days, bad things were happening. The Tower of Siloam fell on an innocent crowd. And worse than that, Pilate took these faithful people and slaughtered them and mixed their blood in with their sacrifices. Glad we don't do that much anymore. Jesus answers the concerns of their hearts. They didn't even have to spell it out. He knows what they were getting at. He gives them a resounding no. No. These people were not worse sinners than everybody else. And these horrible things did not happen to them as a punishment for their sin, which was very key in those days, because people figured anything bad happened to you, it was your fault. Remember the book of Job. But, believe it or not, you can see that Jesus takes advantage of their anxiety and their concern to speak directly to what's going on in their hearts. And he says, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And perish there is eternal damnation, not just perish as in die. Jesus is taking advantage of the situation to get their attention. Jesus is using and will use those wake-up calls in all of our lives to get our attention. It doesn't mean he caused them. That doesn't mean you deserved it. But he will use them to get your attention. After 9/11, people were asking a lot of soul-searching questions. Whenever there's a tragedy or a death of a child, people are looking for answers. And Jesus touches the panic that's right down under the surface about all those awful things. You and I get terrified sometimes, and with good reason. Some of us even lie awake at night, dreaming about all the things that could go wrong. Could go wrong. And how we might make a difference. Or about all the horrible things that did go wrong and what we could have done differently. Which, by the way, is usually magical thinking. Jesus recognizes the real fragility of life, and he actually honors it by pointing them towards something they can control. He says, you know, you can't control the tower falling. You can't control Pilate. But over here, this is something you can control. And he invites them to turn toward the light, like a plant in the window. You know, puts them in the sunshine. Look at this. There's a woman named Barbara Brown Taylor who put it this way, and I like the way she says it. It is that turning that Jesus wants for them, which is why he tweaks their fear. Don't worry about Pilate and all the other things that can come crashing down on your heads, he tells them. Terrible things happen, and you're not always to blame. But don't let that stop you from doing what you are doing. That torn place that your fear has opened up inside you is a holy place. Look around while you're there. Pay attention to what you feel. It might hurt you to stay there, and it may hurt you to see it, but it's not the kind of hurt that leads to death. It's the kind of hurt that leads to life. Depending on what you want from God, that may not sound like good news, but it is. The big questions are important questions. And then, he seems to switch gears, and he uses a parable to speak spiritual truth. Talks about the fig tree. Fig tree, symbol of life in ancient Israel. And a fig tree is planted. It takes 3 years before a fig tree will bear fruit. So the owner's expectation in the parable is not out of line. It's fair to ask for fruit now. And the tree looks, you know, looks pretty good. But it's sterile. It's fruitless. And, of course, that tree symbolizes any life in which you walk. You know, you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. Lovely on the outside, barren on the inside. So beware the trees that look healthy but really aren't. And we all know that a religious life can look healthy, even if when it's not, at least for a little while. And you can use all the right buzzwords and read the Bible and attend church and do all the churchy things and not demonstrate the love of Christ in your daily actions. You can look good, as it says, but bear no fruit. Now, soil was at a premium in Israel, still is. So it's not unusual to make room for fruit trees, but if they're not producing, they don't last long. They take up a lot of space, they use up a lot of water. So 3 years, no fruit, something's wrong. And I love the way he says, should it use up the ground anymore? Well, the landowner, he says, get rid of it. But the gardener, who has invested his career in tending the trees, asks for one more chance. We are thankful for the gardener. So we have prepared a little skit here, which is much better than me just talking to you, about how the tree might respond if it could talk in this parable, because Jesus is not really talking about a tree, right? You got that. So, this is entitled Pruning Season, and let this sneak around your intellect and touch your heart. Okay, what do we got? For those of you who don't know, this is a family event. Stop living with the pastor, you get volunteered. Actually, I did ask. I actually asked. I didn't ask, girl, but I did ask. This is entitled Pruning Season. So what do you think?
Not much to look at, is it?
Pretty pitiful excuse for a tree, if you ask me.
Yeah, you're right. It hasn't borne fruit in over 3 years. Looks like it's got some kind of blight. Mildew or something like that.
Yeah, it's kind of stunted. It's diseased. Get rid of it.
You mean...
Yeah, cut it down, throw it in the fire. We can use the space for something else.
You sure?
I know. It doesn't bear fruit. Doesn't deserve to live.
Look, I kind of think it's trying. Wait.
Nah, too little, too late.
Wait, I've got an idea.
What?
What if I were to give it some extra fertilizer for a year? I'd prune it, dig around it to loosen the soil, and then we'll see. And if it doesn't bear fruit in a year, then you cut it down.
Well, that seems reasonable. Fine. 1 year.
Hey, you heard the landowner. You've got 1 year. So we better get busy.
Wait.
What now?
Are you going to cut me with those things?
Of course. How else can I prune you?
Isn't there an easier way?
None
there
that I...
There must be an easier way.
None that I know of.
What?
What now?
Well, it's... That looks painful.
Well, yes, but only for a little while.
A little while is too long. Can't we talk this over?
Listen, you heard the landowner. If you don't improve, you'll get thrown into the fire. You don't want that, do you?
No.
Well then?
What if we just do the fertilizer and the digging? That sounds much less painful.
Fertilizer and digging without pruning won't do it. We have to go the whole way. I have to cut.
Can I get a second opinion?
No. You can't get a second opinion. There's bad wood in there. Dead wood. It has to be trimmed away.
Oh.
Even some of the live wood has to go. You're all lopsided here. In those upper branches?
Oh!
I mean, sorry. They're infested with borers.
Ouch, that hurts.
Oh, don't be such a baby. I haven't even really started yet.
Just thinking about it gives me a stomach ache.
This is for your own good, you know.
Oh, so you say.
I don't know why I'm standing here arguing with a tree. If you don't want to do it, fine.
You mean I don't have to?
Of course you don't have to.
Great.
Just wait here. I'll get my saw. I'll be back in a minute.
Saw?
I told you, I'd either be pruning or you're going in the fire. Which will it be? I don't have all day.
Well, when you put it that way...
I thought you would see the light. Now just hold still.
Oh, that starts. Careful, that part tickles. Are you sure this is for my own good?
I told you it was. Why don't you believe me? Have I ever lied to you before?
Well, no.
Haven't I always had your best interests at heart?
Well, yes.
And hasn't it always turned out all right in the long run?
I suppose so.
Then why are you so suspicious?
I don't know.
Then let's get this over with.
Wait!
What now?
I've changed my mind.
You've changed your mind. You know what will happen, don't you?
I know the fire, but I have a year, don't I?
Well, yes. But if you don't have the pruning...
You don't know for sure I can't bear fruit without pruning. That's just your opinion, isn't it?
Well, yes, that is my opinion.
Well, I'd like to try to do it by myself. I think I can do it.
By yourself?
Yes, I'm sure I can do it. I don't need the pruning. I don't need the fertilizer. I'm a pretty good tree. I've got a strong sap. I'll make myself bear fruit.
You think so?
I know so. I can do it. I don't need anyone or anything.
You know what will happen if you can't?
Yeah, the fire next time. Only that's not going to happen.
I hope not. I really hope not for your sake.
Fine. Now get out of here and leave me alone. I've got things to do.
Okay, if that's the way you want it.
You're not going to try to force me?
I don't force anyone. But let me know if you change your mind.
No way.
I was afraid you'd say that.
Thank you. Thank you very much. As they say, a picture's worth a thousand words, isn't it? The fig tree produces no fruit. A fruitless life is actually only a symptom of a deeper problem. And during this season of Lent, God is imploring us to allow some pruning in our lives. God wants to be allowed to cut out the dead wood, the things in your life that need to go, which are producing no fruit. And we don't like it. But as it says on the skit, you know, has God ever lied to you? Has God really ever steered you wrong? No? I'm going to ask you three questions. And I'm really going to give you a moment to really think about them. And I kind of meditations as we come to the table today. Three possible kind of areas that God wants to be able to work on in your life. And this is between you and the Lord. It has nothing to do with me. Remembering that God will never force you to do anything. Ponder these questions. One. What in your life drains your energy so that you are too tired to serve God? What takes away your energy? What consumes you so that you're too tired to serve God, to listen to God, to be there? Too much TV? Too much TV time, too much play time, too much worry time. Too much me time. These are things that need to be pruned, thinned out, cut back. Because if you're spending all your energy in those, you don't have enough energy to really grow in the areas that you need to grow. So what drains your energy? Something probably came to mind, and you probably tried hard to dismiss it. I encourage you to go back to that later on today and actually slow down and think about it. Question number two. What's burrowed deep down and giving you what we might call root rot. What's burrowed? What's buried? Bitterness at how your life has turned out? Unforgiveness over old offenses? Maybe anger. Maybe it's just below the surface. And callous institutions that are treating you poorly. Your health insurance company, the government, I don't know. Bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, needs for revenge. What's rotting your roots? God wants to dig deep, get some air in that soil, and loosen up that rock in your heart. So what's burrowed deep? And the third question. This is not about having too much of something, but having too little. Do you have too little in your life? Too little God in your life? Too little prayer? Too little reading of the Word? Too little silence and just listening and slowing down enough to hear? In other words, what is your spirit hungry for? Talked about with Sam. Your roots aren't growing deep. What is it that you're starving for that you don't have enough of, actually? God wants to fertilize your life with more of His presence. What are you hungry for? God will never force you. That is the good news. But the parable does tell us there will be judgment. I don't like that. But anyone who preaches to you otherwise hasn't been reading the same Bible that the faithful have been reading for almost 2,000 years. It's in there. We got to deal with it. There will be judgment. So what do you do? Nobody likes to be pruned. I encourage you, and as we come, get ready to come to the table, time for being honest. Just honestly tell God that you want more of Him, that you're ready, and He will come. It's not a big formula, it's not a big program. You say, God, I'm ready, He will come, and your life will change, and expect a little hardship. And do expect a little pruning. But God is faithful. He'll figure out a way to make it happen. So that your roots are as glorious as your fruit. So that you'll be healthy. We spend so much time and money making our bodies healthy, thinking they can live forever, or trying to eat right, or trying to improve our minds, and our souls are starving. Imagine what your life would be if you spend that kind of energy on your soul and on your spirit. We're going to come in a minute to the table. The feast of life. The bread of life. This is where it starts. This is where it can start all the time. And I actually chose a hymn to come to the table, which I don't always. But I have been singing this all throughout Lent. The song is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Isaac Watts wrote it in 1707, which, you know, for those of us in America, 200 years is a long time. 300 years is a long time. The original title of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross was a mouthful. Crucifixion to the World by the Cross. In those days, they believed in titling hymns according to the theme. So the theme of this is Crucifixion to the World by the Cross. In other words, letting it go. Letting God prune you. And it is the first known hymn to be written in the first person. Go back to all the old hymns that are written about God. But this one is in the first person. And so let it be your song as we come to the table. It will be in the green hymnal. Number 180.